Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. Last week we covered verses 1 to 5. This week we're going to cover verses 6 to 44. I know some of you worried that this is going to be a 3-hour sermon. But I promise you it won't. The title of the sermon this morning is The Lesser of Two Evils. The Lesser of Two Evils. When it comes to making decisions or making plans, sometimes there are certain conditions, certain variables that we need to take into account. Some choices we make are easier than others. You know, what will I wear? The brown shoes or the black? But sometimes decisions require much more thought, more wisdom, and more discernment. Now, the Bible speaks on many issues directly, such as adultery. Don't do it. It's wrong. It's sin. And that's clear. But should I buy this car or that car? The Bible doesn't say that exactly. There are some biblical principles that need consideration, such as going into debt, tying up your finances. Proverbs 22 says the borrower is slave of the lender. But then there's other issues that we need to consider, like how many people, kids, are you going to be transporting? Is this commute? Or just around town, or do you need to go to work? Do it for your work. And then, for the younger guys, you know, there's career to think about. What am I going to do when I grow up? Or, what school am I going to go to? And then what about marriage? You know, should I marry him or her? And when or how should I propose? These are more challenging issues that need to be considered from many angles. So some decisions are not only consequential, but sometimes having to make a choice between two bad things or outcomes. When should we take someone off of life support? Or should we? Do I have this surgery or not? In the Bible, David was presented with such a difficult choice, and recall that David sinned when he ordered a census of the kingdom. He wanted to know the numbers. And he sinned. God gave him three choices of punishment. God sent his prophet Gad to deliver these options. And so Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. The result then was 70,000 men died, perished by pestilence. And you might be thinking, how could that be a good decision? Or the lesser of the evils? Well, maybe more would have died during the 3 years of famine, or maybe more would have died by the sword. But God, who, being merciful, knew there was no good outcome to choose, but which was the worst, and which was the least worst. So sometimes decisions are difficult, and there's no clear choice. Sometimes we have to choose between the lesser of two evil. And that's the nature of things that we're looking at this morning. Ezra's called the people to repent. Now repentance must take place. And any way you slice it, it wasn't an easy choice. Ezra chapter 10, verse 6. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God, and went to the chamber of Jehoiakim, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles, that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. And all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many. It is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open. Nor is this a task for one day or for two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levites, supported them. Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra, the priest, selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the 1st month, they had come to an end of all the men who had married foreign women. Now there were found some of the sons of the priest who had married foreign women. Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jared, and Gedaliah, some of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brothers. They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. Of the sons of Immer, Hanani, and Zebediah. Of the sons of Haran, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Haziah. Of the sons of Pashur, Elioenai, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nethanel, Jozabad, and Elisah. Of the Levites, Jozabad, Shimei, Kaliah, that is Kalida, and Pethahiah, Judah, and Eleazar. Of the singers, Eliashib. Of the gatekeepers, Shalom, Telem, and Uri. And of Israel, the sons of Parosh, Ramiah, Isaiah, Malkijah, Mijamin, Eleazar, Hashabiah, and Benaiah. Of the sons of Elam, Mananiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. Of the sons of Zatu, Elione, Eliashib, Hananiah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah. Of the sons of Babai were Jehonan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athli. Of the sons of Bani were Meshulam, Malak, Adiah, Jeshu, Sheol, Jeremoth. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Adna, Hillel, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, Benui, and Manasseh. Of the sons of Ham, Eleazar, Ishijah, Malkijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malu, and Shemariah. Of the sons of Hashim, Mattaniah, Mattathah, Zabad, Eliphlet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimeon. Of the sons of Bani, Maadiah, Amram, Uel, Benaiah, Bediah, Chilui, Maniah, Meremoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattaniah, Jasu. Of the sons of Benu, Shimeon, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adiah, Machmedibai, Shashai, Sharai, Azarel, Shelemai, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Nebo, Jael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jedi, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even borne children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear you. Give us hearts that are tender and soft to receive your word. And give us courage to take action, knowing what it is your will is and what is pleasing to you. Bless your people this morning. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at how Ezra was praying and fasting and weeping, and all of this was taking place at the evening service. And then this new leader, Shechaniah, appeared as a representative of the people, and he made confession for the exiles, for the Jews. And while they deserve to be judged as their forebears were, he reminds everyone there's still hope. There's still time to act in repentance, to turn back to God and to serve Him alone. There was still time to preserve this people group chosen by God to be His people and set apart from the other nations. So there was confession and hope, and then there was the plan. Shechaniah put forth that the people would make covenant with God to put away their foreign wives and their children. Now, with such a plan, such a difficult task, Shechaniah encouraged Ezra to set about implementing the plan, that the people were with him, that they would support him in this difficult choice. They would respect his authority and the reforms which were needed. And so they took this oath to obey and follow through this plan. Then we see Ezra retreats. You see, Shechaniah encouraged him, and he strengthened him to do the business, but this wasn't something to be happy about. He wasn't thrilled about what was going to take place. And so, verse 6, he withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. So although the decision was made, the plan was agreed upon, Ezra continued to fast and pray. It was going to be hard, but there's no doubt that Ezra was still overwhelmed by their sin, by the sinful state that they had put themselves in before Holy God. And so he grieved the faithlessness, this loss of faith, which was demonstrated by them in taking foreign wives and their idolatrous worship of false gods. A broken covenant, a broken people. Now, to institute the plan, they had to start somewhere, and so it seemed good to call an assembly to get everyone together to inform them how things were going to proceed. And that's what Ezra did. He issued a proclamation, verse 7. A proclamation was made throughout Judah, Jerusalem, all the returned exiles, that they should assemble at Jerusalem. And this meeting was so serious that it was mandatory. It was a proclamation that came with a warning, but more than a warning, a penalty, a forfeiture against no-shows. No-shows. When I worked in a clinic, and when somebody would cancel, it wasn't a big deal, you know. You just reschedule them and try to slip somebody else into that slot. But when somebody no-showed, then you had wasted time. Maybe some people sitting around with nothing to do. And so there's loss of productivity. Well, I don't know when, but somebody, clinics, got the idea that they would start charging a fee for no-shows. And I don't know if that worked or not on a wide scale, but I know personally for me, I made sure I was going to call and cancel or reschedule because I didn't want to pay whatever it was they're going to charge me if I didn't go to that appointment. This penalty was far greater. Verse 8. If anyone did not come within 3 days, then by order of the officials and the elders, all his property would be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of exiles. So forfeiture and banishment. Essentially, anyone who continued in disobedience, remained in their sinful state of rebellion, not only would they lose their property, but they would be kicked out of the nation, no longer recognized as a Jew. In other words, they would make known by their absence their unwillingness to repent. So they were given 3 days to make their way and attend this mandatory assembly, and they did. Verse 9, all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. So it seems everybody got the message. They all turned out. And then we're given some details here. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in an open square before the house of God. So they all congregated here in this court of the temple to hear what was to be done. How was this going to work? And then Ezra records for us something that was striking, something that struck me. He speaks of the state that the men were in. Again, it wasn't a festive gathering. It was somber. It was sobering. And he tells us there in verse 9 that they were trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And so there's this twofold reasoning here for their trembling. The trembling is a similar response that those who had gathered around Ezra earlier, they had experienced, and this was in chapter 9, verse 4. They trembled, and they trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles. So the state of their guilt being revealed, being informed by the word of God, they recognized their sin and its gravity. They understood their faithlessness. They were cut to the quick. And then the second reason they trembled was the rain. It was the 9th month. This would be December, according to our calendar. And this is the time for the cold and rainy season. But I don't think he's mentioning that to make the major point of their trembling. Now, the weather does figure into the logistics of the plan, but I think here the rain, the fact that it was heavy, a downpour, it was a torrential rain, I think this has more theological significance, and it has to do with God's displeasure. See, there's another example of this in the Bible. When Israel desired to have a king like all the other nations around them, it angered God. And Samuel reminded them time after time of how God had delivered them, how God had given them judges, had given them prophets. But no, they wanted a king. So in 1 Samuel 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord Yahweh, your God, was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord Yahweh has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Well, here the exiles, maybe they remembered that, maybe not. It's possible that the deluge may have symbolically reminded them of how God judged the sin with the great flood and wiped out mankind except for Noah and his family. Sometimes God allows us to do what displeases him, what we want to do. He knows it's going to bring us ruin or harm. But it may be that God will show you your sin so that you will repent of it and not rebel against his word, his commandment. Sin cannot be ignored. It cannot be hidden. It must be dealt with. Hopefully you're reminded this morning that our sins displease God, and still yet, because of hope and grace, God's kindness will lead us to repentance. And maybe we can say, thank you, Lord. Although I got soaking wet, you didn't drown me. Now that everybody has taken their places, Ezra gets up. It's now time to act. It's time to demonstrate their broken and contrite hearts. And it begins with confession. Notice that the specific nature of the sin is to be confessed, and that's what we have in verses 10 and 11, a blueprint for how to deal with sin. First of all, we have to recognize, we have to acknowledge, we have to admit that what we've done is wrong, that it is sin, that it is evil. Verse 10, Ezra stood up and said to them, you have broken faith and married foreign women and so increased the guilt of Israel. There's no mincing words here. There's no room for excuses. There's no soft peddling of what was done. They were guilty as charged. We sin when we violate God's commands or fail to keep them. So the next step then is to confess. That's where you make a statement, actually say this. You own up to what you've done. Take responsibility. You confess to God exactly what you did, what you are guilty of. That's what we see in verse 11. Now make confession to the Lord. And then here's the final step. Change. And in this change, there are two parts. Number one, in verse 11, do his will. And then number two, separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Or if we take them in reverse order, stop doing the sinful act and start doing what pleases God. Stop doing wrong and do what's right. See, it's not rocket science. It's not hard to understand. Whatever sin God brings to your attention, confess it. Stop it and turn away from it and do what is right, what is pleasing in His sight. So, they were called upon to separate. And although the action was clear, they knew what they were supposed to do. That didn't necessarily make it easy. And sometimes making things right is hard. Sometimes it's costly. And sometimes things need to be done in an orderly, thought out manner and not indiscriminately. And it's in this sense that the people considered how to do it. So they were on board with confessing and repenting, verses 12 to 14. We see that the people knew that this was going to be a challenging process, so they needed a way to be able to accomplish this. It is so, they confess. It is so. And we must do what you've said. But the people are many. This is a huge problem. And it's a time of rain. We cannot stand here the whole time to do this. And this can't be done in a day or two, because we've greatly transgressed. And so then they come up with this plan, this council of men who would review each case and judge. And, well, there were a few folks that didn't like the plan. And it's understandable, because maybe there's more complications that need to be considered. Maybe some of the foreigners had converted. And so the issue wasn't idolatry. It wasn't faithlessness. And so these cases needed to be evaluated on a case-by-case basis, which would take time, it would take resources. But in verses 16 and 17, the plan is enacted. Ezra chose the men that would do this work, and it took them about 3 to 4 months to finish their task. Now, in the remaining portion of the chapter, Ezra then goes on to name names. Names of those who were guilty. He began by listing the priest. Obviously, they bore the greatest responsibility. Although they were fewer in number, they were chief offenders. They led the people and allowed the proliferation of this sin. And then, so to continue in service of their priestly office, they were required to make the appropriate sacrifice of atonement. And they did so, and they did so by the book. They sacrificed a ram from their flock. So the named were priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and then the laity, the rest of the folks. And the names are recorded here and infamy. It was recorded as a record for the following generations to see how they had succumbed to sin, to see how great the issue was. And then again, the great cost it was for the people to repent. Now, if you look at the numbers and you were to count these names, you'd come up with about 110 families. This would be out of 30,000 or so exiles, it's estimated. And it does, 110 doesn't seem like a big deal. I mean, proportionally, that's tiny. So why does Ezra make such a big deal of it? Why does he order the separation of women and children? When we think this way, we need to remind ourselves that we need to look through a biblical lens, from a biblical perspective. Sin affects more than just the individual. In fact, we're told the guilt was on the whole nation. And this principle was found in the Old Testament, and it's summed up in the New, and Paul said this to two churches, Corinth, the church in Corinth and the church in Galatia. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or he told the Corinthians in another way, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. So it is a big deal. Sin is always a big deal. And also, sometimes repentance is difficult. It does take action. But it demonstrates that God is working in you. Our confession says that saving repentance is a gospel grace in which those who are made aware by the Holy Spirit of the many evils of their sin, by faith in Christ, humble themselves for it with godly sorrow, hatred of it, and self-loathing. They pray for pardon and strength of grace, and determine and endeavor by provisions from the Spirit to live before God in a well-pleasing way in everything. So it's what we've been saying. Stop, confess, and change. Our confession further goes on to say, repentance must continue throughout our lives because of the body of death and its activities. So, it is everyone's duty to repent of each specific known sin specifically. And so, believers need to repent, stop, confess, and change. So if you're here this morning and you haven't repented and put your trust in Jesus, this is the time. There's still hope. Confess, repent, and believe. Jesus came into this world to pay the penalty of sin, to take away our sin, so that by grace and faith, trusting Jesus as your Savior, you are forgiven, you are justified, you are cleansed, you are set free from the bondage and penalty of sin. You see, Jesus died on the cross to forgive you. But 3 days later, he rose to life to give you hope, to give you eternal life. But you have to repent and believe. No one comes to the Father except through me, is what Jesus said. There's no other way to be saved. So repentance may be difficult. It might cost you. It might hurt. You might lose relationships. Yet you're still called to repent. Change. As Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for this man, Ezra, who was called to reform, called to make changes of what was taking place, who, when he found out the enormity of the sin that was taking place, mourned and grieved. Lord, give us that heart. Let us grieve over our sin. Let us mourn what we've done. Remind us that sin is evil in your sight. And remind us of the great cost in you sending your Son to die on the cross to take away our sin. And may that grace and mercy and kindness that you've bestowed on us motivate us to change and to follow you, to honor you, and to glorify you. We pray in your name. Amen.